This afternoon, as we focus our thoughts once again upon Christ's teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to think upon the words of verses 12, 14, and 15. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Then verse 14, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In verse 12, Christ is still setting forth the pattern for prayer. And he's speaking of the need for forgiveness. But then after he concludes this pattern for prayer, he goes on in verses 14 and 15 to give some emphasis and more clarity to what he has just taught. Therefore, what is taught in verse 12 is of the utmost importance. Christ did not merely say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But he amplifies that and he expounds that further by saying, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." No other part of the Lord's Prayer is explained afterwards. Christ does not expound any other aspect of the Lord's Prayer but this passage, or this particular verse that we have before us this morning, verse 12. And so we can conclude what is taught here by the Saviour is not to be missed. He wants us to be in no doubt about it. He wants us to be absolutely clear about what he is teaching here in verse 12. Of course, it is very obvious to every honest mind and heart that what Christ is speaking about is very serious. For he's speaking about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And there's not a more important or essential subject that we could think about than the subject of forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to our sins here as debts. And that really is showing us our spiritual state in a very vivid and a very clear way. When a man accumulates debts, he does so because he cannot pay that which he owes. And his debt mounts up, and eventually his debts get so great that he is made bankrupt. And he loses all that he owns. And this is what debt speaks about. Debt is a terrible thing, and we see it all around us today. But man, spiritually, what does he owe? What debt is man in? What does God require of man? What does God require of each one of us? Well, Deuteronomy 6 and 5 tells us what man owes to God. It says there, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And this is what every man owes to God. This is what every single individual born into this world owes to God. They must live for God's glory. They must honor God in their lives. God must be first in absolutely everything. And that's what it is to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our might. It is placing God first in everything. And that is what God requires of every single individual. But the problem is, man is not able to meet his payment. Not one of us is able to love God as we should, and honor God as we should. But instead we do the opposite. We love that which is sinful. We love that which is an offense to God. And so our debt is great and it is vast. We're not only neglecting our duty to love God, but we're doing the opposite. Our debt, therefore, is getting greater, and the deficit is getting greater. There's much talk in these days about national debt and the need to do something about the financial deficit that we, as a nation, are accumulating. And the figures are huge. Billions and billions and billions of pounds. But you know, that's only tuppence compared to the debt that man has raked up against himself because of his sin. What is the answer to this terrible and ever-increasing debt? We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. We need someone who is rich enough to pay that which we owe and then say to us, "I forgive you your debt." That's what we need. Someone who is rich enough to pay the debt that we do owe. And come to us and say, "I forgive you your debt. I've cancelled it." There's only one who can do such a thing, We read about him in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He is the only one that can forgive the debt of the sinner. He is the only one that can make us rich before God. He was rich, yet he became poor. He became poor to pay the debt of our sin. That's why he became poor. So that he might pay the debt of our sin and earn for us righteousness, the riches of righteousness that we owe to God. Christ, when he was on this earth, he loved his Father perfectly. He obeyed his Father perfectly. Therefore, he earned riches for us. The riches of righteousness that we owe to God. Therefore, he is the only one that can forgive us our sins. In verse 12 here in Matthew 6, Christ instructs us how we are to pray for this forgiveness. We could call it the penitent petition in prayer. The penitent petition in prayer. It is one that every individual ought to have a continual interest in, for every individual needs to be forgiven. There's not one of us here that is excluded or can say, well, these particular words, really, they've no relevance to me. They have relevance to each one of us. Because each one of us are sinners and each one of us need to be forgiven. The first thing I want us to note here about this petition is the seeking of forgiveness. The seeking of forgiveness. Our text tells us, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As Christ teaches how we are to pray for forgiveness, he does not make reference to any particular sin. But rather he just says, and forgive us our debts. It's not a case of if we sin. Because we all sin. We all sin. You see, the reality is, all men daily sin. 1 John 1 and 8 reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're just deluded. We're deceived. The truth is not in us. All men daily sin, therefore, all men need to seek daily forgiveness. Many of God's people in the past have talked about keeping short accounts with God. What is that? That is seeking God for daily forgiveness because we daily sin. David said as he prayed in Psalm 51 and 3, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before him. That's what David prayed. And if our sin is ever before us, then we will seek God daily for forgiveness from the debts of our sin. The sad thing is that our sin is very often not before us. We forget about it. We treat it in a careless and a carefree manner. And we don't seek forgiveness. And we just let it go there, like if it wasn't really important. Why worry about it? But you know, that is to our own detriment, and it's to our own hurt. Remember, as Christ teaches us how to pray here, he is teaching us these things so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be strong Christians. These words that Christ teaches here, this pattern for prayer, is for our benefit. It's so that we will be strong Christians and we will be healthy Christians, that we might be able to progress in our prayer life. And if we progress in our prayer life, we will progress in our walk with God. And we will be the Christians God wants us to be. And so therefore, as we pray that God would forgive us for our debts, it is for our own blessing. It is for our own welfare, for our own good. If we ignore our sin, if we forget about our sin, it is to our own hurt. We read those words in Psalm 32. That psalm that speaks about forgiveness. But in Psalm 32 in the verse 1, it tells us, blessed. We could read, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, the person that is happy, the person that is blessed, is the person who has come and sought for forgiveness, has got forgiveness. They can progress on in their walk with God. As we seek for forgiveness, we can say, it is to our advantage for a number of reasons. It is first to our advantage in salvation. In salvation. We've already mentioned how all men need to have their sins forgiven. But having your sins forgiven by God is in essence what it is to be saved. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be accepted by God, to have a place in heaven. It is having your sins forgiven. And that is the all-important thing. Very often, the Christian life and being a Christian is portrayed as having a relationship with God. And that's what people speak about. I remember once being at a funeral. This particular funeral, this man preached. And the whole thing was about having a relationship with God and about how we need to have this journey with God. He talked about this journey with God. He never mentioned sin. It was all about this journey with God and this relationship with God. And of course, salvation is about having a living relationship with God. It is about walking with God. It is about being in fellowship with God. But before we can have a relationship with God, the problem of the debt of our sin must be settled. It must be dealt with. Before God can be our friend, sin must be removed. Sin must be forgiven. It must be dealt with. You see, my friend, if you're still in your sin today, God is not your friend. God is your enemy. Because your sin is an offense to God. It is heinous in His sight. And it cries out for His judgment upon you. Therefore, your sin needs to be forgiven. In the book of Acts, there's an example of how a man wanted to have the blessings of the Christian life without having his sins forgiven. And Peter, he strongly rebukes this man. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, we have this man, he's called Simon. And in Acts chapter 8, Simon, he seeks the blessings, what it is to be a Christian. And see what happens. In Acts chapter 8 in the verse 17 we read, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I will lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And so we see what this man wanted to be able to do. He wanted to be able to have spiritual blessings. But notice what Peter says to him. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou wast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Here was a man, and he wanted to have spiritual blessings, but he was never forgiven. He was still in his sin. He was in the gall or the bond of iniquity, Peter talks about here. He was in bitterness of heart. A man that hadn't had his sins forgiven. A man that hadn't repented. For Peter tells him to repent. And you see, the truth is very clearly brought before us. Before we can enjoy any other spiritual blessing, we must first of all have our sins forgiven. That is the barrier that stands between you and God and every spiritual blessing. Your sin stands there as a great barrier to the blessings of God and salvation and in mercy. They need to be forgiven. You need to have that debt cleared. And so when we pray that our sins might be forgiven, it is to our own blessing and salvation. It is also to our own blessing and sanctification. Sanctification is that word that describes the process of how a Christian grows more and more like Christ. We die to sin and we live more and more unto righteousness. Last Lord's Day we noted something about the work of sanctification in a person's life. But seeking forgiveness for our sins is absolutely essential. We are to make progress in the process of growing stronger as Christians. If we are to make progress in the process of growing stronger as Christians, we need to seek daily for forgiveness of sins. We've noted people used to talk about keeping short accounts with God. That's what we need to do. Come before God every day and seek forgiveness for our sins. Samson was a man that God gave unique strength to. He was just an ordinary man. For the Philistines could not understand his strength. It was given to him by God. His strength was not in his biceps. It was in his God. He was just an ordinary man. But when he was captured by the Philistines, and remember, He was captured because of sin. That's why he was captured. His hair was cut and his strength, he lost his strength. It departed from him. And we read in Judges 16 and 20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's a terrible position that any believer could find themselves in. God departed. God's left him. Strength is gone. And the Philistines put out his eyes, and then they mocked him in their temple. What a miserable sight Samson was. But in Judges 16, we see what Samson does. In fact, we'll just turn to Judges chapter 16. And we see here what Samson does here. As he is held captive by the Philistines, and they're mocking him in the temple of their gods. It says in Judges 16 in the verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And so he directs this lad to help him to lean upon the pillars of the temple. Then Samson prays. We have his prayer recorded in verses 28 and 29. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Notice what Samson does. He prays for forgiveness. Those words aren't actually used. But the words that he uses in verse 28 are, O Lord, O Lord God, remember me. O Lord God, remember me. And that was the same prayer that the thief on the cross prayed. It was really saying, remember me in my low, undeserving state. That's what he prayed. Lord, remember me. I don't deserve anything. But remember me this one more time. Forgive me for my sin. For my disobedience. And what has happened? What happens to Samson? His strength returns. God comes upon him one more time. And he's able to slay more in his death than in his life. And you see, the lesson is very clear. If we are to be strong Christians, Christians that advance and go on with God, we need to pray for forgiveness when we sin. When sin, and we are conscious of our sin, sin comes into our life, the first priority ought to be, we need to seek the forgiveness of that sin. How often the devil will tell us, well, you know, you've sinned, you shouldn't really be praying, you can't really pray now. It's the lie of hell. When we realize what we have done, we ought to seek for forgiveness. And say, oh Lord, remember me. Remember me in my low state. And come and strengthen me again. And so we see praying for forgiveness beneficial in salvation. It's beneficial in sanctification. It's also beneficial in supplication. It's beneficial in prayer. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's iniquity there, if there's sin there, God will not hear. As Christ teaches us to pray, he points out that we must seek for forgiveness, for without it, we simply cannot pray. We simply cannot pray. If forgiveness is not sought in our praying, then God is deaf to our words. Our prayers will not be heard. They will not be received. God told Judah in Isaiah 1 and 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Here were these people, and they were making many prayers. They were praying, they were religious, so that all the outward show of religion. And God was saying, I will not hear, because you're full of sin and iniquity. How often our own prayers are hindered through our lack of seeking forgiveness, through our lack of sorrow over our own sin. And so when we seek forgiveness, it is to our own benefit. It is to our own blessing. It is to our own spiritual welfare. Then notice here not only the seeking of forgiveness, But we also see the spirit of forgiveness as well. Verse 12 tells us in Matthew 6, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In this petition and prayer, we are taught to ask for forgiveness after the same manner in which we forgive others. Lord, forgive me just as I have forgiven others. That's really what this petition is teaching us. Christ then goes on to amplify this point in verses 14 and 15. "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What the Savior is saying here is, if we have an unforgiving spirit, if we have a bitter and revengeful spirit, then how can we seek God to forgive us? How can we seek God to forgive us for those things that we have done against Him, while we are unwilling to forgive others that have sinned against us? Such a thing is only hypocrisy. And it doesn't pass or wash with God. We must have a forgiving spirit if our sins are going to be forgiven. The person that truly seeks to be forgiven and has this forgiving spirit will show certain characteristics in their life. They will grieve over their sin. That's what they will do. They will grieve over their sin. What Christ is saying to us here is, we must hate our sin enough that it will drive us to forgive others that sin against us. And that is what Christ is showing us here. We must hate our sin enough that it will cause us not to hold a grudge, but rather to forgive others. We can only be forgiven as we forgive. Therefore, we must hate our sin enough, or to the extent that it will make us willing to forgive those that sin against us. Forgiving others that have hurt us and injured us is not an easy thing. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. They have hurt us. They have injured us. And we feel the effect of that in our lives. And it troubles our minds. And we feel hurt about the thing. But the point is this. We must grieve over our sin more than the injuries and hurt that we have suffered at the hands of others. And that is exactly what Christ is teaching us here. We must hate our sin more than we hate those that would injure us, our enemies. Our sin, our own personal sin, we must seek to get rid of it more than we would even hate our enemies. That's what Christ is teaching us here. Our sin ought to drive us to forgive others so that our sin can be dealt with. Therefore, the person that seeks for this forgiveness, the person that has this forgiving spirit, grieves over their sin. They want it dealt with. And they're willing to do that which is against nature. Make peace with their enemies so their sin can be dealt with. The person that has this forgiving spirit also has a gracious spirit towards others. Not only a grieving spirit over sin, but a gracious spirit towards others. To forgive others that have sinned against us very much speaks of a gracious spirit towards others. But you know, this gracious spirit is born out of the truth and realization of the great grace that we have been shown, that we have realized. As we seek God for forgiveness, we are asking no small thing. Our sin is great. Our sin cost God's Son His life. It cost the cross and all the agony and torment for what it was to bear the wrath of God. It cost He who knew no sin to become sin for us and was made the offering for sin. Therefore, what we are asking when we ask to be forgiven is vast. It's huge. It's immense. It's our sin against the Holy God. And when the realization of that dawns upon our hearts and minds, then how can we not show grace towards others? Others that by comparison have sinned against us in such a minute and an insignificant way. How can we not forgive others? We have been so forgiven. God has forgiven so much. We can say absolutely today that no one has ever hurt us or injured us to the extent that we have hurt and injured God. No one has ever sinned against us to the extent that we have sinned against God. Therefore, when that great truth dawns upon our hearts, it works within us a forgiving spirit. There is a parable in Matthew 18 that really emphasizes this point. We turn to over a few pages to Matthew 18, to this parable of a particular man. And he had a great debt. The man that he owed the debt to called in the debt one day. In Matthew 18, in the verse 21, it tells us, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And so Peter asks, how many times should I forgive my brother? Christ says, many times. Then he gives him a parable to illustrate the point. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." So we see what this man does. He owes a great amount of money. 10,000 talents. And he couldn't pay his debt. It was huge. But he sought for forgiveness, and the Lord freely forgave him. But then read on down here in verse 28. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And then his lords, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Notice what happens. This man that owed less, he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. He didn't treat his fellow servant as he was treated. But he went out, and he persecuted his fellow servant, and he made him his enemy. And the point is this. This man seeking forgiveness was not genuine. He wasn't really seeking to be forgiven. He was just seeking to get off with what he owed. And that's all he was seeking. He wasn't grateful that he was forgiven. He was just glad he didn't have to pay for what he had done, for his debt. See, the person that truly seeks forgiveness will have a spirit of forgiveness to others, because they will realize, just as this man should have realized. And when we read this passage, we think, this is unbelievable. This man has been forgiven for so much. Could he not just take one little drop of that same grace and apply it to someone else? He didn't, because it's such a hard heart. You know, if we cannot forgive others that sin against us in such a minute degree in comparison to how we have sinned against God, it's because we've never truly sought for forgiveness. So we see the person that seeks for forgiveness will have this gracious spirit, will grieve over their sin. They will also have a godliness in their lives. To forgive others is a godly trait. The Pharisees, when they spoke against Christ, said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And their argument they tried to use against Christ was right, for only God can forgive sins. But the problem was they were blind to the truth that Christ was God and is God. And Christ can forgive sins. But the Pharisees understood that forgiving sin was that which belonged unto God. Therefore, when the Christian forgives others that sin against them, and remember, the Christian can only forgive people that sin against them. If we commit sin against someone, we ought to seek for forgiveness. We ought to seek forgiveness of that person. But after seeking forgiveness of that person, then we ought to seek forgiveness of God as well. The Christian can only forgive those that sin against them. So therefore, we must seek forgiveness both of others that we sin against and of God afterwards. But when we do forgive others, we behave in a godly way. That's what we do. We behave in a godly way. We don't hold a grudge. We don't hold bitterness. We don't say, well, I'll forgive, but I'll not forget. We've heard that before, haven't we? All right, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. Perhaps you can't forget it. But we're not holding on to the thing so that we can use it against others in the past. Hold it as a grudge. Hold it over their heads. No, when we forgive others, we act in a godly way. And forgive them in such a way that we seek for their blessing and seek for their welfare. You see, that's how God has forgiven us. God forgives us our sin and he seeks our welfare, seeks our blessing. And that's how we ought to forgive others, others that sin against us. We forgive them and we seek their prosperity and their blessing and their welfare. And so we see the spirit of forgiveness here. It's one that speaks about grieving over sin. It's one that speaks about a gracious spirit. It's one that speaks about godliness, being like God himself. And then finally and quickly, notice with me here the success of forgiveness. The success of forgiveness. It says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Obtaining forgiveness from God for our sins is the greatest and most wonderful thing that any man could ever come to obtain or enjoy. One word could sum up a successful life. It is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. We may live in this world with many things and accomplish much in the eyes of men. But if we have not obtained forgiveness, forgiveness of God, then our lives will end in failure. They will be a failure. On the other hand, we may live insignificant lives in the eyes of this world. But if we are forgiven, if we have found forgiveness in Christ, then we of all men are most blessed. Forgiveness changes our life. Forgiveness changes our eternity. The preacher of the gospel is not a salesman trying to convince men to buy into something. That's not what the preacher of the gospel is. Salesmen, when they're trying to sell something, they will focus upon the good aspects of it, the attractive aspects of whatever it is they're selling, and they'll want to draw your attention to that so that they will get a sale. But the preacher of the gospel is not a salesman. He must preach the whole counsel of God. He must tell the whole truth. But you know, when we speak about forgiveness, forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. It almost seems like if you are a salesman, God can forgive you your sins today, child or sinner. God can make you a different person. Your debt can be cleared today. And that is the message of the gospel. You can be forgiven. You've come into God's house today and there's this great debt of sin hanging over your head. But in coming to Christ today, you can be forgiven. And your life can be changed. And your eternity can be changed. Instead of hell, it can be heaven. Forgiveness is successful living. It is the greatest blessing any individual could ever enjoy. The person who is forgiven is characterized by great boldness. We could say great confidence. They are bold to witness. The Apostle Paul is the perfect example. Paul told Timothy that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, speaking about his sin. He was all of these things. He was a wicked man. But then he says, but I obtained mercy. What does that mean? It means he was forgiven. He was forgiven. What did he do after he was forgiven? Acts 9 and 20 tells us, and straightway he preached Christ. Forgiveness brought great boldness. He was bold to witness. He wanted to tell others about the one that had forgiven him. He wanted to tell others about Jesus Christ, the mighty to save, and how it changed his life. You know, today there's this thing that is talked about having a quiet faith. Or being a silent believer and having a quiet faith. That's a load of nonsense. Why would we want to keep quiet about the one that has forgiven us? It's absolute nonsense. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's forgiven me. He's changed my life. Made me a different person. It's the greatest thing ever happened to me. I'm forgiven. I want you to know about it. The person that is forgiven is bold to witness. Tell others. The person that's forgiven is also bold in prayer. Hebrews 10 and 17 tells us, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're forgiven. God's not going to remember them anymore. Then what does it say in verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, when we are forgiven, we can come to the throne of grace with boldness. It speaks about confidence. In our sin, we are so unworthy and undeserving. Why could we ever ask anything of God? Because we're so undeserving. But when we realize that we are forgiven, we will come with boldness and confidence because God has forgiven us. The person who's forgiven has not only boldness to witness and to pray, but they will have boldness in the judgment. And this is one of the greatest things about being forgiven. Having boldness in the judgment. The judgment. That day when we will stand before the great white throne. The God that knows all things. The God whose eyes are a flaming fire. And we will have boldness. See, it tells us in 1 John 4 and 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why will he have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, that is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. How is Christ? Christ is accepted. Of course, Christ didn't need to be forgiven because he's the just and the righteous one, and he's accepted always before his Father's face. What John is saying is, as Christ is, in that accepted position, so are we. If we are forgiven. Therefore, if we are forgiven, we will have boldness in the judgment. Boldness. See, the person that is forgiven is characterized by boldness. Do you know forgiveness today? Well, this is a prayer that you ought to pray. Forgive us this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Each one of us need to daily pray this prayer. Because we daily sin. But how important it is that each one of us have with a true heart sought forgiveness from the sinful state of condemnation that we have as sinners under the wrath and judgment of God. You can leave the house of God today forgiven. Changed and different. Why would you go out with a debt of sin still against you? That debt can be cleared today. Not only cleared, but you can go out rich in the righteousness of Christ. What a great blessing is ours to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. May God give you grace to come. If you're not saved, you've never sought for forgiveness. And may each one of us pray continually. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.